Okay, our Bible reading is Luke 15, first two verses, followed by verses 11 through to 32. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." And continuing at verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Thank you. Thanks, Ken. Thanks, Cameron. Hi, everyone.
Hi.
Can you hear me? See me?
Yes.
Yay. Okay. Why don't I pray first? Dear loving Father, we give you praise for your faithfulness, for your spirit with us, for your Son Jesus, for this passage of the lost son. And we pray your wisdom upon us as I preach and as we hear the message. We pray you would guide us by your Spirit and open our hearts to what you want us to hear. what you want us to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, not too echoey? Yeah, okay. So, the prodigal son. This is one of the most famous parables that Jesus ever told, probably. Yeah, and this word prodigal, we usually think of it as something negative because of this parable. And it does have a bad meaning. It can mean wasteful or reckless or self-indulgent in your spending. So the prodigal son was a son who spent his money wastefully. But prodigal can also have a good meaning. It can also mean generous, abundant, unsparing in your giving. So if you're a prodigal giver, then you're a generous giver. And we usually focus on just that one son, the lost son, yeah, in this parable. But Jesus tells us in verse 11 that this is a parable about a man who has two sons. And because it's so familiar, we tend to think of it as a kind of fairy tale. You know, this son, he was lost, now he's found. But to the original listeners of this parable, it probably wasn't very comforting. It would be more very disturbing to them and make them feel very uncomfortable. Because who was Jesus telling this parable to? Well, in verses 1 and 2, we read that the tax collectors, sinners, were all gathering around Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, "This man, he welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." And then Jesus tells these three parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, so Jesus is speaking to two groups here, the tax collectors, the sinners, unbelievers, non-Jews, and the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the Jews, religious, people who read their scripture, say their prayers every day, go to church. Jesus is speaking to us. And so we start with the younger son, the bad son. He goes to his father and he says, "Father, give me my share of the estate. Give me my inheritance." And so this inheritance, it's normally divided between the sons when the father dies. So the older son will get 2/3 and the younger son or sons will get 1/3. But this is when the father's dead. Yeah, so some commentators say that by going to the father and asking for his share of the inheritance while the father's still alive, the younger son is basically telling the father to drop dead. And this word estate, land, in Greek, it's bios, meaning life. Why? Because in those days, the land was what you lived off. It was your life source. It supported the family. So basically, what the son's doing is, he's asking the father to rip up his life's work, rip up his life, his standing in the community. And this would have brought a lot of shame, humiliation to the family and to the whole village, whole community. So what does the son do? After that, he gets... So in those days, how would the father react? He would probably scold the son. He would probably give him a beating, tell him to get out of the house. But what does this father do? He divides the land. He gives the son the inheritance. And then, not long after that, the younger son, he gets together everything he has and he sets off for a distant country. So as far away from the father as possible. If they're in the country, he goes to the city. If they're in Alice Springs, he moves to Sydney. And there he squanders all his wealth on wild living. It says prostitutes, gambling, alcohol, drugs, you name it, all the fun stuff. And after he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. So even after the younger son has fulfilled his every earthly desire, every desire of his heart, he still left wanting. That longing for meaning, for satisfaction, for fulfillment, it's not just there. It's worse than ever. It's severe. And so, what does he do? He goes and he hires himself out to a citizen of that country who sends him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. Now, in Jewish and in Muslim culture, even today, the pig is considered the filthiest animal. In the Torah, the pig is called unclean. That's why Jews and Muslims, they don't eat pork. But what's the younger son doing here? He has to serve the pigs. He has to bring them their dinner. And he even longs to steal their food. That's how desperate he is. So he's hit rock bottom. And finally, when he's hit rock bottom, he comes to his senses. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So after hitting rock bottom, being degraded to feed the filthiest of animals, the younger son's willing to do two things. First, he's willing to admit his failure. He's thinking, I failed. I need to change. I need my father's help. And second, he's willing to humble himself by offering himself as one of the father's hired servants. That's kind of like a day laborer or a casual worker, a temp. You know, you can be let go at any time. You're only hired when you're needed. And the hired hand in those days was usually employed to pay off a debt. So the younger son's thinking he's going to return to the outermost circle of the father's family so that he can pay his father back for his debts. So what does he do? He gets up, he goes to his father, but while the younger son is still a long way away, the father sees him and he's filled with compassion. So even after his son has wished him dead, even after the son forced him to rip up his life's work and just left without any word, the father is still waiting for the son. He's still watching out for him. Do you remember a time in your life when you didn't believe in God, or when you didn't have a relationship with God? Or maybe right now you don't believe in him, or you don't know where he stands in your life. Well, know this. Wherever you are in your journey with God, God is always there, even while you're a long way off. He's been there all along. He's been there watching out for you, and he's waiting patiently to welcome you back. And so the father runs to his son, and he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him. Now, here's a fun fact about ancient Middle Eastern fathers. They don't run. They don't. Mothers run, children run, horses run, but fathers, they don't run. You know, they're wearing the long robes. No. But what does this father do? He runs and he throws his arms around the son, he kisses the son. At this point, a lot of Bible scholars say, the father's not acting like a father anymore. He's acting like a mother. You know, for those of us who struggle with this idea of the God in the Bible as a father figure, Jesus is telling us something very radical about God. He's neither male nor female. He's not masculine. He's not feminine. He is both father and mother. He's the ultimate parent. And so the son starts confessing, yeah? He's rehearsed this confession 1,000 times in his mind, and he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But he doesn't make it through his speech. The father cuts him off, and he says to the servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. So the robe, the ring, the sandals, they all mean something. They mean position, standing. See, the son was thinking, I want to be included in the outermost circle of the father's family as a hired help. But the father has just received him back into the family. And so the father says to the servants, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebration, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. End of story, happy ending. Let's go home. No, Jesus continues. Now we go to the older son, the good son. So meanwhile, this older son, he's been slogging it out in the field, working really hard. He comes back from a long day's work, probably feels like a cold beer. And what does he hear? Music, dancing. And somehow in all this excitement, the father's forgot to let the older son know that his brother's returned after all these years. So the brother asks one of the servants, what's going on? And the servant replies, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now, if this was you, if your younger brother had taken off, disappeared for 3 to 5 years, you didn't know if he was dead or alive, what would you do? Wouldn't you run back in and maybe give your brother a hug and celebrate with your father and the whole village? But what does this older brother do? He gets angry and he refuses to go in. He doesn't want to go in. And so what's the father do? He goes out. He goes out to the older son, just like he went out to the younger son, and he pleads with him. But then the older son answers the father. Look, you know, it's kind of like saying, look you, hey you. It's a very disrespectful way to speak to your father, yeah, especially in those days. And he says, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed a single order. And yet you never even gave me so much as a young goat to celebrate with all my friends. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even say when my brother, when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. What's the deal with this fattened calf? What's the big deal here, you know? Fattened calf, goat. Well, see, in those days, meat was really expensive. So usually you ate vegetables, you know, chickpeas, stuff like that. And you only had meat on special occasions, but the fattened calf, you only had that when it was really, really special. Like, say, at Christmas time, if you have a ham, that's special. But your rallies are coming from overseas, you haven't seen them for years, you might buy lobster or oysters, really, really special, something like that. And so why is the older son so mad? Well, if anyone deserves that fattened calf, it's him. He's the one who's been slaving for the father all these years. He never disobeyed the father. He never left home. He never went to prostitutes or any of this. He was very good. So the good son feels entitled to the calf because of his goodness. But then how does the father respond? He says, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so what does the older brother say? Oh, you're right, Dad, and goes in? Does he do that? Does he stay outside forever? We don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. It's a cliffhanger. What's going on? Why is he doing this to us? Well, Jesus is trying to teach us something. First of all, he's trying to teach us about sin. You see, there are two ways of sinning. There's the bad son way. And it's easy for us to see how the bad son sins, right? How he rejects the father. He's immoral, he's corrupt, he doesn't obey the father. He does exactly what he wants. He rebels and he runs away. But it's hard to see how the good son disobeys the father. Because the good son does everything the father asks. He obeys, he stays under the father's roof. So how is he sinning? Well, it's not so much his goodness, but the reason behind his goodness. See, in the end, both sons are using the father. Both sons are after the same thing. They're after the father's money, not the father. Not the father. They want to be masters over their own lives. They just do it differently. The younger son does it by being really bad, and the older son does it by being really good. But the difference is that the bad son, the younger son, knows he's lost. Yeah, so he's ready to repent and ask the father's forgiveness. And he knows he deserves nothing, so he's so grateful for the father's grace. But the older son, he doesn't know he's lost. He's done nothing wrong, so he doesn't think he has anything to be sorry for. And he thinks he deserves everything, in fact. He thinks the father owes him for being so good. And he's earned his own salvation, so he doesn't need the father's grace. He rejects it. So in the end, who's in the most danger of being shut out of this feast? Older son or younger son? Older son. Yeah. This is why Jesus ends the parable where he ends it, to show us the danger, the irony here, that if we're not careful in our goodness, we can land in this situation, because the irony is that the younger son, who was on the outside, is now on the inside, and the older son, the good son, who was once outside, is left out in the cold. Will he come in? We don't know. So let me ask you, why do you obey God? What is your heart motive for your goodness, your good actions? Do you say your prayers, go to church, join Connect Group, love your neighbor as yourself so God can bless you? To keep God in your debt, to earn your own salvation? Or do you do it just to get God? We need to reflect on not just on our bad deeds, but also on our good deeds, on why we do them. And you know, I caught myself this week when I was thinking about going for church prayer meeting. I was thinking, I really don't feel like going. It's so cold. I want to stay inside. And then I thought, oh, no, you better go, because how will it look? You're the student pastor. If you don't show up, it will look really bad. And I thought, oh, if I go for that reason, I'm really going for myself. I'm not going for the church. I'm not going for God. So in the end, I did go with the few of us who showed up. But I went for the right reason, and I had peace for that. But it's so easy to miss when we do good stuff. We think, oh, it's fine. But sometimes our motives. So we need to check this and ask God for the courage to admit the good, the not just our bad deeds, but the bad reasons behind our goodness, so that we can repent of them and that we can love God just for who he is. And who is God? Well, this is the second thing that Jesus is trying to show us in this parable. See, the younger son is prodigal in the worst possible way. He's reckless in his spending, he's wasteful, but the father in this parable is prodigal in the best possible way. God the Father is patient when we insult him. He comes out to meet us all, bad children and good. If we realize our mistakes and repent, he comes running to us like a mother, and he's ready to forgive us and repay our debt for us. But some people say it costs nothing for the younger brother to be forgiven his debt and accepted back into the family. Well, that's not true. You see, in verse 31, the father, when he pleads with the older son, he says, "My son, everything that I have is yours, belongs to you." See, after the younger son takes his share of the inheritance, everything the father has left belongs to the older brother. But now that the younger brother has come back, the father will have to split his estate again. And if everything that belongs to the father belongs to the older brother, then the inheritance of the older brother will shrink. So, who had to pay the younger son's debt? The father and the older brother, right? And what did it cost them? Everything the father had. When his brother leaves home, this older brother, he does nothing. He doesn't chase after the younger brother, you know, track him down, beg him to come home to the father. No, but Jesus tells his listeners this parable after the lost sheep and the lost coin for a reason. See, in the lost sheep, the shepherd hunts everywhere for this one missing sheep out of 100. And in the lost coin, the woman hunts high and low for this one missing coin. But in this parable, the older son, he does nothing when the father loses the son. Well, this is pointing us to something else, though. It's pointing us to our true older brother. Because the older brother in this story wasn't willing to leave home to help the father find the lost son. But Jesus, our true older brother, he was willing to leave his home in heaven, come down to earth in the flesh to seek each one of us out. He came to seek you out, friend. Came to seek you out, Mike. Came to seek you out, David. And he came to seek out the people in the street, the people at the shopping mall, the people at the RSL on the pokies. He came to seek us all out. Jesus became our sin on the cross. He was rejected by the Father. He was excluded from the feast in our place, so that dressed in his robe of righteousness, we, by repenting, by believing in him, can be welcomed back to God. God is the prodigal father who pays for our sins with the blood of his son Jesus, so that we who repent and believe can be welcomed back home to him. So what should we do with this gift? Well, first, let us have our hearts melted by this prodigal love, that we would rejoice that we are saved by grace alone. Let's ask ourselves, does our living reflect God's grace? In who we are and how we live every day, do we tend to attract bad sons and daughters or good sons and daughters? Let's remember that Jesus dined with both. We need to learn to discern our heart motives so we can repent not just of our badness, but the bad reasons behind our goodness. And we also need to do this check when we obey God, when we do good stuff. We need to ask ourselves, am I doing this to get something out of God, or am I doing this, am I obeying God, loving God, simply for who he is? a prodigal father who pays for our sins with the blood of his son, Jesus, so that we who repent and believe may be welcome home to God forever. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you for this parable, and we thank you for the gift of your only Son, of your prodigal love that you poured out in him and through him. We pray, Lord, that this message would speak to us in some way, that we would be able to apply it to our daily lives, knowing that you are always watching us, waiting for us. Lord, we pray for those of us who believe in your Son and for those of us who don't believe in you. We pray for both the tax collectors and the Pharisees, the sinners and the righteous. We pray for all of us, Lord, that you would show us the way back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.